those of us that call this our church to say, hey, let's not forget what our church is about. So it kind of gives us that annual examination of what is the church, how it impacts us, how valuable it should be to us, and we hope it'll be a blessing and encouragement today. The bottom line is, I love the church. I love the church. It's been a significant part of my life since even before I was born. I am a prenatal church attender. I've been coming to church since before I was born, and it has played a significant role. It was in church that I discovered that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus was that Savior. It was in church, being raised by a single mom. It was in church that I found male role models to help me and guide me and encourage me through the formative years of my life. It was in church that I met my wife, and we'll soon be married for 25 years this coming December. It was in church. That applause is for her, definitely. It was in church that God called me to become a pastor and to be a minister of the gospel, and it's been for almost 24 years that I've been involved in full-time pastoral work and ministry in the local church. I love the church, and one of the things that I'm really excited about, I've talked about my sabbatical that I'm taking next summer, and I don't have a lot of plans yet set in stone about what my sabbatical is going to look like, other than my visit to Wrigley Field in June. And also, I'm planning on writing a book. I'm planning on writing a book during that 3 months that I'll be away. And the subject is going to be the church, because I love the church. I have a passion for the church. Now, some of you may have a story like that. You may be able to identify with some of the experiences I've had. It's not always been great. And I've gone through those seasons of life where I've been okay with God, but not so okay with the organized expression of that in the local church. And so maybe you are here and you fall into that category where you've been hurt by a church, you've been hurt by a pastor, you've been hurt by a church leader, or a situation that occurred in the church. And so we just want to say to you this morning, we welcome you. We are so glad that you're here. We trust that you'll discover a little bit of the DNA of our church, and we hope that the time together will be meaningful and significant for you. One of the challenges that we face with the church today is its relevancy. Is this a relevant means by which to do what the scriptures talk about doing? Because when we think about community, we can find community outside of the local church. I mean, you can join a bowling league and find some community. Great Christian music. We have great Christian music up here on the stage every weekend, but there's lots of places you can find great Christian music on the radio and streaming and all the rest. You can have it, 24/7. Teaching. You can find great teaching outside the church. There are lots of podcasts and YouTube channels and great Bible teachers that are out there that are doing great and wonderful things. So how do we take what is written here, how do we take that first century model that we're going to read about here in just a minute in Acts chapter number 2 and bring that into a 21st century culture, because times have changed so radically. We live in such an incredibly different age than we did even several years ago. How many of you have a smartphone? How many of you have a smartphone? Okay? Just think for a moment of all the things that you do with your smartphone that you used to have to do by other means. I mean, think about reading the paper. I don't read the paper anymore. I do everything online. I do it, most of it, on my phone. Does anybody use their flashlight anymore? I don't use a flashlight for anything. I use my phone, for a flashlight. Use it for a watch most of the time. How about music? Do you remember these guys? Yeah, back in the 80s, if you had one of these guys, okay? Playing cards. If you wanted to play solitaire, wow, that was a lot of work to play solitaire. And then we moved to our computers, and now we do it on our phones, super, super simple. Then, of course, we used to use these, actually for phones, and we actually use this for card. How about paying for things? There's Apple Pay and Google Pay and stuff like that, so you can, pay for stuff now. You don't even have to pull out, your credit or your debit card. Pictures, that's a big one. Remember back in the day, you'd pull out your wallet and let me show you pictures of my kids, And now we have 10,000 pictures on our phone, and we're having to scroll past through the food pictures and the sores on our feet and all the different crazy things that we take pictures of. No, it's here. I know it's here somewhere. I'm searching for it. Yeah, here's my family. Here's my kids. We do so many crazy things with our phones. You know, this last week, you know, Apple, had their big event. And where are the iPhone users in the crowd? Where are the Christians? Cool. Okay. Awesome. Sweet. I'm kidding. It's a joke. Don't turn me off. Okay. They had their big event, and everybody's really excited about, the new iPhone, because we just do so much now with our phones. Times have changed. I was reading this week, Amazon Prime has got a new thing they're doing this year where you can order a live Christmas tree from Amazon Prime and have it delivered to your door. Remember the days, you'd go out with your family, and, you'd cut down it, you'd pick out the tree, and you'd cut it down, you'd haul it back? No more. Amazon Prime, man. They'll bring it right to you, right to your door. I mean, it's crazy how times have changed. And it's within that culture, it's within that kind of a society that we drop in this first century model of a local body of believers. Well, what does that look like, and how do we bring that into our 21st century mindset and culture? We want to answer some of those questions today. So we're in Acts chapter number 2. Our custom is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you're able to, stand with me, please. It's page 1008 in that Bible we just handed out. The book of Acts, Jesus has, he's fulfilled his ministry. He's gone to the cross. He's been buried. He's risen again. He's met with his disciples. Acts chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. So he's now left his disciples. It says the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Wait for him. Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes rushing in. And Peter, the same Peter that denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, the same Peter that cursed, the same Peter that ran away, is the same Peter that now delivers this powerful message on the resurrected Christ and the true nature of the gospel. And we pick it up in verse number 41, where the Bible says this. So those who received his word, okay, Peter's word, after the sermon that he delivered, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people were saved that first day of the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Verse 42, what did they do then? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time we have together this morning. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the church. Lord, we are so blessed to be a part of this local church. I pray your blessing on our time together this morning. Help us, instruct us, encourage us, equip us. I pray, Father, for any who have walked through the doors this morning that are carrying a significantly heavy burden, that you would bless them and come alongside them and minister to them today. We're just grateful for the time we've already had, and we look forward to what you're going to teach us in these moments together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much, everybody. You may be seated. So if you want to follow along in your notes this morning, what we're basically going to do is just church is this. And we're just going to kind of go through, I'm going to give you 6 quick things this morning and trying to bring some of what the Bible teaches, this first century mindset, into our 21st century context, and hope it will be a help and encouragement and a reminder to us about what the church is. Number one, church is God's, not ours. Okay, it's God's, not ours. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. He didn't say, Greg, I will build your church. Okay, it's not in the Bible anywhere. He didn't say that to me. He didn't say it to any pastor or any Christian leader. Jesus said, I will build my church. It is his, it is not ours. And that has to be a foundational truth that we totally understand. 2 words related to this, ownership and stewardship. He is the owner, we are the steward. He is the owner, we are the steward. We totally get this in the context of our family units as it relates to our kids. As much as I like to think that I own my kids and, hey, go get that out of the fridge, I don't own my kids. I don't own them. They are gifts to God, gifts from God to me. And that's what your children are. That's what all of our children are. They are gifts from God to us that we then are to steward and do the best that we can with the tools that he gives us, with the helps that he gives us, with the support system that we have in our life to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we do the very best we can to do that. But we're reminded continually that these are not ours. We have them for a short time, and then they leave our house, they fly from the coop, and they begin then making their own decisions and their own choices. And we do our very best with what we have been given. We do not own them. We are stewards of them. The same principle applies to the church. This is not my church. We don't own this church. It's God's church that we then are the stewards of. So we need to steward it well. So, number one, church is God's, not ours. Number two, church is a family, not an organization. A family, not an organization. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." We are members one of another. We are one body. We are a family, not an organization. We talked about this a lot a couple of weeks ago, just this value, the importance of community and creating this sense of family within the context of our local church environment. It is so very important that we foster that. Now, let me just say, so that we're being clear and not disingenuous, we do organizational things, all right? We have a leadership team in our church, and that's what we call our church board. We call it a leadership team because I don't like using terms like board in our context because it's not an organization, it's a family, but for all intents and purposes, it's a church board. We have a leadership team. Other teams. We have a finance team. We have a staff team. We've got different ministry teams. We don't have committees. They're basically committees, but I don't like calling them committees because I just don't like bringing that kind of language into the context of the church. That's just a personal preference, and there's no offense to those who think differently about that. We have a budget. You know, we have a budget. Budget goes before the congregation in November, third weekend of November, and we cast vision for what we think God is having us do for the next year, and the membership votes on the budget, and we operate within the confines of that. But we do organizational things. We had just this week, you know, Mike was here, and you may have saw on my Facebook that we did, you know, CPR and first aid, and we've got a new AED machine, you know, there in the back. And so the staff got trained on, you know, how to do all that stuff, and all of our mannequins made it. They all made it. You know, they all left breathing. At least that's what we're telling ourselves. Those are organizational type things that we have to do. So we do those organizational things, but it's within the context of understanding at our core, we are a family first. We are not just an organization, okay? We don't give you a membership card like you're at Costco or Sam's. Like, you know, this is, you know, you're not part of an organization. You're part of a family of faith within this context. So we are connected and we are a body. We are connected to one another, members one of another, and we are one body in Christ. That's the language that we see in the first century that we want to bring into our understanding here in the 21st century. We're connected and we are a body. There is not a single person here that is better than anyone else. I am not better than anyone in this church, and no one in this church is better than me, and no one is better than any of the people that are sitting around you. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. No one's better than anyone else. We are a body. And because we are a body, we all have a part to play. The Bible talks about that. You can't all be feet. You can't all be hands. You can't all be eyes. You can't all be ears. We all have different roles to play. If you're here and you have a child in the nursery, you are thanking God that I am not in the nursery. That's not my area. That's not my place. You would never come back. We all have our gifting. We all have our role. We all have our place. And part of our responsibility as a church is to help you discover what that is so that each one can take part in the body and we can all be working together. Why? Because we are a family and we are desperate to foster this sense of family within our church. And I'll be honest with you, it gets harder and harder and harder to do that. Number one, the shifting of the culture makes our lives just incredibly busy. Our hair is on fire almost all the time. with different events and activities and practices and games and schedules and commitments. There's so much going on in our lives. And the second thing that makes it difficult is we keep growing as a church. And, you know, when we used to be at Riverbend School way back in the day, and we would have, you know, under, you know, 150 to 200 people, and it's one service, and everybody knows everybody that's there, and if someone's not there for that service, like, we know they're not there at that service. And then we moved over here, and we went to two services, and then it was this year that we moved into three services, and you can kind of look around. We're not packed, but we continue to grow, and we continue to fill the place up. And now it's like, well, I don't know if you were here, or were you in that service, or did you go out the children's ministry door, and I didn't see. It's harder to do. So it's not an excuse, but what it ought to do is spur us on and encourage us doing to foster that sense of family within the context of this local body, because the church is a family, not an organization. So they do that with our teams, our ministry teams, our softball teams, our volleyball teams, our volunteer teams. We do it with our midweek huddle that we have on Wednesday night. It's an opportunity to connect. It's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to get to know people. So we're trying to develop that sense of family as best we possibly can. So just continue to pray with us. I want, whether we're 100 or 1,000 or anything in between or above or below, I want to make sure that it's a church family. That's my heartbeat. That's my passion for this church. And so help us and pray for us that we would continue to foster that sense within our body. So church is God's, not ours. Church is a family, not an organization. Church is, number three, a hospital, not a museum. A hospital, not a museum. Maybe you've seen this phrase before. Church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. And you may recognize what that looks like if you've been to a museum. I'm from Chicago, and I used to love going to museums. You know, the Planetarium, the Field Museum, Museum of Science and Industry, the Shedd Aquarium. A great opportunity to just go and observe and see and just be like, oh, you know, this is not a place for you just to go and just look at how impressive everybody is. Man, you're awesome. You're wow, you have it so together. That's amazing. This is not a museum for saints. This is not a place where we're to bask in that kind of glory. It's a hospital for sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned. All. You notice that word? Every single person has sinned. Every single person. And you say, you know, I'm not as bad as the guy I work with. I'm not as bad as the people in my neighborhood. I'm certainly not as bad as the other parents on my kid's softball team. That's not the standard. The Bible says comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. But when we compare when the standard is God, we all fall short of that standard. And the Bible makes it clear that we are both imperfect and we are hurting. We are imperfect and we are hurting. And so this needs to be not a museum for saints, not a place to come and show off how well we've got it together. This is a place where we need to come to recognize, I need help. I need help. And this is a place where I can get it. So, you know, one of the things that is always burdensome to me, you know, as a pastor and talking to people, dealing with people now for, you know, over a couple of decades, is the lie that is perpetuated, like, I've got to get my life together before I can go to church. I've got to get my life together before I engage in this, that, or the other. No. That's why you come. You know, come join the rest of us that don't have it together. Because this is not a museum for saints. This is a hospital for sinners. And we are imperfect and we are hurting. And sometimes life comes at us in brutal and unexpected ways. And we've got to know that this is a place where we can come to get hope and help and healing. I love this little video. It kind of demonstrates the fact that life can come at you really, really hard and really, really unexpected. Check it out. Okay, that's good. One linebacker did not get the memo, right? Have you ever felt that way? Man, marriage is going good, family's going good, kids are going good, finances are going good, job's going good, and then boom! Life just comes out of nowhere. And when life hits us hard that way, sometimes it takes more than a Snickers bar. Some of you will get that reference, okay? It takes the hospital. It takes a place where you can come to get hope and help and healing. The church is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. We really believe in what it says here in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The Bible word there is edification. Edification, to be building up, to be building up the saints. We're not here to show off. We're not here to judge. We're not here to berate. We are here to help. We are here to help. Our mission statement, it's important to us. We put it on the wall. Adventures mission, first word, helping. Helping people become loving followers of Jesus who connect and grow and serve and reach. That's our mission. That's our heartbeat. That's our desire. None of us have it together. We're working on it. We're all works in progress. And so I'm going to help you. You're going to help me. We're going to help each other. We're helping people. That's what we're in the business of. We're not a museum for saints. We're a hub. Express reasonable faith, not blind faith. Where we express reasonable faith, not blind faith. One of the criticisms that often comes at us as believers, comes at us as a church, as church, is, you know, it's just blind faith. You know, you're just hoping and hope. You're hoping that it's all going to be what it is. And certainly it is a walk of faith. Bible makes that clear. We walk by faith, not by sight. This is a faith walk. This is a faith journey. But I would suggest to you today that it is not a blind faith that we are embracing. It is a reasonable faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The old King James says that the evidence of things not seen. There's evidence, you just may not see the evidence, but the evidence is still there. A reasonable faith. And what I'm going to talk just really quickly in three areas. Number one, the reality of God. Number two, the truth of the Bible. Number three, the person of Jesus. You've only got two blanks in your bulletin, so I added one. So don't be confused by that. The reality of God, the truth of the Bible, and the person of Jesus. Now, we could do weeks of sermons just on each one of those things, all right? But let me talk through those really quickly this morning when it comes to our reasonable faith, not blind faith. The reality of God. Hey, we believe that God is real. We believe that God exists. We believe there is a creator God who put everything into motion, put everything into existence. He is the king of the universe, and we recognize that. And we see his work in nature. We see his work in the universe. We see his work in our bodies. We see his work all throughout this life. Chuck Swindoll, one of my spiritual mentors. I've referenced him before. I've never met him. Look forward to meeting him one day here or there. Chuck Swindoll, he wrote this statement as it relates to the existence of God. Think you might find it interesting. He writes, there is no God. All of the wonders around us are accidental. No almighty hand made 1,000 billion stars. They made themselves. No power keeps them on their steady course. The earth spins itself to keep the oceans from falling off toward the sun. Infants teach themselves to cry when they are hungry or hurt. A small flower invented itself so that we could extract digitalis for sick hearts. The earth gave itself day and night, tilted itself so that we could get seasons. Without the magnetic poles, man would be unable to navigate the trackless oceans of water and air, but they just grew there. How about the sugar thermostat in the pancreas? It maintains a level of sugar in the blood sufficient for energy. Without it, all of us would fall into a coma and die. Why does snow sit on mountaintops waiting for the warm spring sun to melt it at just the right time for the young crops and farms below to drink? A very lovely accident. The human heart will beat for 70 or 80 years without faltering. How does it get sufficient rest between beats? A kidney will filter poison from the blood and leave good things alone. How does it know one from the other? Who gave the human tongue flexibility to form words and a brain to understand them but denied it to animals? Who showed a womb how to take the love of two persons and keep splitting a tiny ovum until, in time, a baby would have the proper number of fingers, eyes, and ears, and hair in the right places and come into the world when it is strong enough to sustain life? He closes with, there is no God. Friends, the heavens declare the glory of God. These bodies declare the glory of God. The universe declares the glory of God. We believe in the reality of God, and we do not believe that that is a blind faith. We believe that is a reasonable faith because we can see His handiwork all around us. Not only the reality of God, but the truth of the Bible. We're a Bible people. We are a Bible church. We believe in the Bible as our final authority for faith and practice. We hand out Bibles at all of our services. Why? Because we are passionate about making sure that everyone who wants a copy of the Scriptures gets a copy of the Scriptures. We've probably spent thousands of dollars through the years handing out, giving away hundreds of Bibles to people because we are passionate about it. Because at our core, it is our desire to be a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-practicing church. And we believe in the truth of the Bible. We believe what it says scientifically. We believe what it says historically. We believe what it says archaeologically. And you say, Pastor Greg, I don't quite understand everything that's in the Bible. Join the club. Neither do I, and I'm a lifelong student of the book. I continue to study it to show myself approved unto God. I continue to study it. But what I find is people, they get so discouraged by one part, and it totally detonates the rest. I don't know what happened with the dinosaurs, so I'm going to throw out the Bible. What? Come on. Take the whole, take the totality of the Scriptures that have been given to us as a gift from God and submit yourself to the truth of the Bible. We don't look at that as just blind faith. We see it as a reasonable faith in the reality of God, the truth of the Bible. And then the last one, the person of Jesus. And this is where it all rises and falls. Because if Jesus is still dead and buried somewhere, we might as well just go home. Cubs are on right now. Why are Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was Lord? Those are the choices with Jesus. You can't say he's a good teacher and a good man and not subscribe to the things that he said. Okay, that's incongruous. He was either everything he said he was, or none of what he said he was, or he was a crazy madman. It's one or the other. And we believe in the historical Jesus. We believe in the biblical Jesus. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And that is not just blind faith. That is reasonable faith. And we believe in his finished work on Calvary's cross for us. Jesus came into this world some 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, born and lived a perfect life so that he could become our substitute. He could become our replacement. He could take upon himself our sin, our guilt, our pain, our penalty, our punishment. He didn't have to take on his own because he was sinless. So he was able to be the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect embodiment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, all of the picture, all the foreshadowing that was to come. He was able to take all that upon himself because he was perfect. And he took my sin upon himself. He took your sin upon himself. And he paid sin's penalty for us. And as a 6-year-old boy, I believe that. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. And if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus into your life, I urge you before this service ends, before the final amen, before the final note is strung on this keyboard, to ask God to come into your life. To believe that what Jesus did, he did for you. Friends, it is not just blind faith. It is reasonable faith. The reality of God, the truth of the Bible, the person of Jesus Christ. Number 5, the church is a place to serve, not sit. The church is a place to serve, not sit. I'm not going to read back through Acts 2 again. But one of the things that always strikes me right away when I read that early account of the first church, the first century church, is that these folks were busy. They were active. They were involved. They were engaged. They were serving. They were helping. They were ministering. They were doing all they could. They were not just sitting around. That church was not defined by the 90 minutes that they incorporated into their worship service. It was not just about going to church. It was about being the church. And that's part of our heartbeat and part of our DNA. We don't want our church just to be defined by this 90 minutes. I love this 90 minutes. It is like the highlight of my week. And for me, it's 270 minutes because I get to do it 3 times, okay? It's the highlight. I love coming together. I love the music. I love the handshakes. I love the hugs. I love the kids' smiles. I love the time in the Word. I love just being together. I love it. But our church cannot be and should not be defined by this 90-minute celebration. It's got to extend beyond these walls, and we need to be the church. We need to get involved. This was an active, they were meeting every day. They were selling stuff. They were involved in each other's lives. They were breaking bread. They were doing all this stuff. Let me encourage you to get involved. Get involved within these walls. Get involved outside these walls. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Be salt and light in this community. Let people know around you that you are a follower of Jesus. Because they will see it by how you're engaging with others. Church is not a place to sit. It's a place to serve. I encourage you to get involved. And number six, lastly, church is where we magnify Jesus, not ourselves. We magnify Jesus, not ourselves. We need to be sure that the name of Jesus is the one that is lifted high in this place. Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." We want to magnify his name. We want to exalt his name. Think of that visual of a magnifying glass and how, you know, it's something that's small and it's made to look that much bigger because it's being magnified. That's what we want the name of Jesus. We want it to be magnified. We want it to be known that we are a Jesus people. And one of the great problems, thinking about the first century into the 21st century, one of the great problems, one of the great challenges that we face is the perception of our Jesus, the perception of the historical, biblical Jesus. Because our culture and society and pop culture and friends and neighbors, and there is a perception about who Jesus is and what Jesus was like. And it's so off. It's so wrong. And we have to combat against those false perceptions. Many of you know I was a children's pastor for a lot of years, 7 years. I was a children's pastor. I was children's pastor to a lot of your kids and some of the kids that are in here today. And in that capacity as a children's pastor, I also had the opportunity to work with youth groups and had different parts of my ministry that would touch into youth ministry and had the privilege to speak to teenagers and be involved in youth camps and youth retreats and youth conferences and things of that nature. And one of the ways I used to love to engage with them via video was poking fun at the false stereotypes related. Jesus is not this way. Do not buy into this notion of Jesus. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. I brought one of those videos with me, so I hope you enjoy it. Check it out. There are people that you go to work with and people that you go to school with and people in your families and people in your neighborhoods who have that perception of Jesus. Mamby, pamby, weak, pointing out everybody's sin, making things hard, making things difficult, and that is not the historical, biblical Jesus. So what do we need to do? It's right there on the screen. Represent him well. Fight against the negative perception, the stereotypes related to Jesus with your life and your words and your actions. You've heard it said before. You may be the only Jesus someone meets. You may be it. You may be the only Bible someone reads. We need to be challenged today to represent him well. We want to magnify Jesus, not ourselves. What is the church? It's God's, not ours. He owns it. We're stewards of it. It's a family, not an organization. We are connected and we are a body. It's a hospital, not a museum. We are imperfect and we are hurting. And this is a place where we can come for help and hope and healing. It's where we express reasonable faith, not blind faith, in the reality of God, the truth of the Bible, and the person of Jesus. A place to serve, not sit. Get involved. Be active. And where we magnify Jesus, not ourselves, so represent him well. During a fired-up sermon, the Spirit impressed a great illustration on a local pastor. He said, our church needs to get back to the basics. We need to become like a baby and learn to get up on our hands and knees and crawl like we've never crawled before. This church needs to crawl before the Lord. As the pastor paused briefly, from the back of the sanctuary came a voice crying out, let her crawl, preacher, let her crawl. Been a part of a church like that? Interactive? Pastor continued, then we need to work on studying the word and strengthening ourselves to where we can stand and be strong in our faith. We need to stand for the Lord. In that same voice, let her stand, preacher, let her stand. Encouraged even more, the pastor continued his illustration. This church needs to then take one step at a time, putting one foot in front of the other until we can walk with the Lord the way we should. This church needs to walk for the Lord. And from the back, let her walk, preacher, let her walk. By now, the pastor's fully inspired by the encouraging brother in the back. Spurred on by the response, the pastor continued with enthusiasm. The church needs to then get into a stride where we can run for God. But first, it's going to take each and every member of this church, each and every one of you, to join in. You're going to have to make a commitment to tithe your money. You're going to make a commitment to study the Word daily. You're each going to have to make a commitment to pray. The church doors are open. Then and only then can this church run for the Lord. There was a pause. And finally, from the back of the room, in a somewhat disappointed tone, let her crawl, preacher, let her crawl. Everybody was with him until he made it personal. Everybody wants a church that's going to be that kind of a church until it falls upon those actually in the church. And I want to wrap up this sermon with just a reminder that we are the church. If you want to be a part of a friendly church, be friendly to people. If you want to be a part of a church that is actively engaged in ministering to the next generation, volunteer and help them. If you want to be a part of a church that is actively engaged, involved in things outside of these walls and missions and all the rest, let me encourage you. Your time, your talent, your treasure, what are you contributing to the work of God's church in this 21st century context? I'm not asking you to become the preacher. I'm asking you to take your next step. Ask God, God, what is my next step? What am I passionate about? How am I gifted? What experiences have you given me? And how can those things benefit the local body of believers that we call Adventure Church of Yuba City? I love the church. I love Adventure Church. I love each and every one of you. And to continue on being the type of church that can take that first century model and bring it into the 21st century context, it's going to take every single one of us. Let's commit to doing it together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the time together this morning, this whole weekend, just a wonderful celebration of your church. This is not ours, it's yours. Help us to steward it well. Thank you for each one that's a part of it. May we all be encouraged that we're a part of it, but then also challenged about how we're contributing to it. Lord, help us to make it personal. Help us to identify those areas in which we might be able to be a part of the whole, because we are a body. We are connected. There are hands and feet and noses and eyes and ears all throughout this room. Help us, Father, to keep moving forward together. Help us to be a lighthouse in this community. Help us to be involved both within these walls and outside of these walls. Continue to use the church for your glory and your kingdom. And Father, we pray that you would continue to use this church for your glory and your kingdom. We are grateful. We are humbled. Thank you, dear Father, for the gift of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. 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 It's been a fabulous weekend. Thank you so much for being here today.